It is so good to be with you this morning. Christy and I came up a couple of weeks ago and had a weekend with Paul and Wilma, so we got a taste of Bourne Baptist Church on that occasion. But it's great to be with you all, and particularly Paul and Wilma, to be with you as you start this ministry, or as you continue what you've been doing for a couple of months, as a teaching pastor here. And this morning I just want to encourage you. And I want to do that by speaking on a passage that starts, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." That may seem like an odd choice. That's partly why I chose it. But I believe that it has a challenge for you this morning, as well as a challenge for me as another Bible teacher, and actually for all of us as we receive your ministry and the ministry of others. Now, I don't know when you picture yourself preaching, whether it's quite like the guy on the screen, holding up a Bible in front of a group of thousands. Knowing you, I suspect that's not quite how you picture yourself. But there is an honour in being a teacher. There is a privilege in opening up the scriptures for people. For the Jews in the day of Jesus, the fount of all knowledge was the rabbi. The very word rabbi means my great one. If you're expecting to be called our great one this morning, Paul, today maybe, but that'll wane. As a Bible teacher, you've got the opportunity to help and lead this congregation in how to think about and live out our faith. But that can lead to pride. That can lead to vanity. In Shakespeare, when he's writing The Merchant of Venice, he put into the mouth of one of the characters, speaking about someone who everyone should, or in this person's mind, that everyone should listen to. Someone who entertained a willful stillness, Shakespeare said, with purpose to be dressed in an opinion of wisdom, gravity, and profound conceit. Someone who had such a high view of their own words that if they spoke, it was to say, "I am Sir Oracle, and when I open my lips, let no dog bark. Let nothing get in the way of listening to the wonder that I will bring you." There is a temptation as a Bible teacher to be like that, and that is why James here brings a note of caution. Words may seem to be your main tool as a teacher, and so the injunction comes to watch your tongue. And I like the little reminder in that picture that words can hurt or heal, and bring a challenge then to say, well, what have my words done today? I like that because I need it. You need it. We all need it. Words can be used in so many different ways. Words can be directional. There'll be times that you're going to say something in your teaching and it's going to strike a chord with someone listening about a decision they need to make in their life. Like the rudder of a ship, your words can direct someone's life. I can think of times in my ministry when something I've said has led to a person making a decision about changing their job or some other significant life moment. I remember ringing up one man in my congregation in Hartford to tell him about a job I'd seen at a Baptist church in Bourne that I thought might be a good fit for him. But I did that because I sensed the Spirit of God saying something to me in that moment. I'd been sitting in my office praying for you, knowing that you were looking for what God might have next for you. And I sensed the Spirit of God saying, go and have another look at the settlement list, but look at the part-time jobs for Paul. And I thought, well, there's no point doing that. I know he doesn't want a church job. I know that he needs a part-time job, but all the part-time jobs are basically looking for someone to do a full-time work for part-time pay. usually getting all the hassle and the stress of the politics, which I wasn't sure was you. And when I looked, there was one church that stood out. They were looking for something radically different. They didn't want you, so you've come to Bourne. It was as I read the description in Bourne Baptist Church, it was you. It wasn't my intention to manipulate, but rather to offer something of what I believe the Holy Spirit was saying. And when God does that, it's wonderful, but there can be a temptation to do the Holy Spirit's work for him. To think about what so-and-so in the congregation really needs to hear and work that in. When God does it in his wisdom, it is guidance. When we do it in our arrogance, it is manipulation. But when you're in that moment, it's not always easy to tell which it is that you're doing. And so we need to watch our tongue. Words can be directional, words can be boastful. James says the tongue makes great boasts. Paul, you have great knowledge, and I believe you have great wisdom. I have benefited from your counsel, your wisdom, and your friendship. There are times as your pastor that I have been pastored by you, and I am so grateful for those times. I'm excited of what I'm already hearing about the way that God is using you here. But always remember that it is God doing it, not you, not your own brilliance that's at work. Directional, boastful, words can be corrupting. How many times has something that's been said to you or about you worked its way into your life and spoilt what was there? I remember a time many years ago, I was receiving prayer ministry. And as I was doing that, I had a picture of a box in the middle of my life that God opened, a bit like Pandora's box. But instead of what she kept in hers, it was all those things that people had spoken to me that were negative, that were condemning, that were cruel. And as God opened it up, those words could come out and be dealt with and be forgiven. But previously, I'd been holding on to them, bottling them up, and it had been corrupting who God wanted me to be and what God wanted me to be. Since then, there have been other times I've needed to go back to that box and go, actually, I've put some new things in there. I need to deal with those. Because again, things come, words come, we take them on, and they can corrupt us, they can spoil us, they can stop us being who it is that God wants us to be. The tongue is untamable. It's so easy to speak things out of hurt or anger, to get our words wrong. In fact, even writing my notes there, I put, it's easy to speak thongs out of hurt or anger. That is how easy it is to get our words wrong. We say things we'd never wish to say. It's easy to be careless with a phrase and bring unnecessary pain to others. Only Jesus has managed to be perfect in everything that he said. And we have to remain humble in our words and the use of our tongue. And at the same time, we recognize that the tongue can be used well as badly. It can praise God. It has been so good as the band of letters today to be singing out these wonderful things about God. There's such a sense of the presence of God here as we do that. And those of you who've led us, thank you so much for how you've done that. But the same way that we can sing out those praises to God, we can then very easily start to curse people who are made in the image of God. To start to do that backbiting. And that is the way the devil loves to drive wedges into churches, to pull people apart as we start to criticize, as we start to knock each other. The tongue can be good, it can be bad. We can use it to encourage and lift up, or to criticize people behind their backs. And that's true for preachers and teachers like Paul and like Nick. But it's just as true for each one of us. As we have the opportunity to influence others, we need to use our words well. And yet, as James points out, we all stumble in many ways. We even stumble with our words in judging each other. When I read that first verse, "We who teach will be judged more strictly," my thoughts immediately turned this way. And I was encouraged in that when I arrived at Paul and Wilma's last night, Paul had picked up, I'd been keeping it a bit of a secret what I was going to preach about, because I thought a discouragement to be a teacher may not be what he was hoping for. But he said, "Oh, I had a look at the passage and my thoughts immediately went to strictly judges." Now, I don't know whether your TV reality show of choice is Strictly, The X Factor, I'm a Celebrity, or any of the many, many others that are out there. But what our culture has done through these kind of shows is it's turned us all into judges. It's turned us all into experts. I will sit there criticizing the kicks and flicks of a jive when I have never, ever done one myself. I know, looking at me, you can't imagine I might not have tried it. I might laugh as Craig damns a routine as a dance disaster. And then my heart will turn as I see the dancer criticized well up with tears because they'd put a week of time and effort and pain into preparing that. And of course, within shows like that, there is an element of pantomime. But we've seen in this series of Strictly that spill over into relationships damaged and possibly bullying behavior being excused. In an age of Twitter and Facebook and what I always call Instagrown, we feel not only entitled to judge others, but that our views are something that need to be out there for the edification and enlightenment of everybody else. That's damaging enough in our society, but that can creep into church, where we demand the music to be perfect and just include songs that I like. Where we demand that the preaching is inspiring, deep, and entertaining. And above all, that the tea and coffee must be on a par with what I get from the barrister at my favourite coffee shop. And when James writes that teachers will be judged more strictly, I don't think he's talking about the judgment of God. He's certainly not making an early reference to Strictly Come Dancing. But he's recognizing that actually you are judges of the teaching that you receive. You are the judges, and that is not wrong. It's vitally important that you judge what you're told, that you weigh it, that you consider it. Perhaps not to immediately come up and challenge the preacher within a minute or two of them finishing the sermon, but to engage with what is being said. Much of the time it will be right, but perhaps uncomfortable. The Word of God can have a habit of being hard. Sometimes it will conflict with what you've read or heard before, especially if it touches on a particular favourite topic of yours. But that doesn't mean we reject it or that we suddenly change our mind and accept it. It means we need to look deeper. Where is it right? Where does it correct what I've previously understood? Where has it missed the point or used a different approach to interpret the Bible and so come to a different conclusion? Over recent weeks, Christy and I have had the pleasure of staying with a few wonderful Christian families as we've travelled a bit around the country. And we've spoken about our faith together. And as we've done that, we found points on which we profoundly disagree. And yet we're still brothers and sisters in Christ, loving one another and seeking to build the kingdom of God together. James is not saying that we shouldn't judge the teaching we receive. Rather, he's encouraging us to judge well, but to use our words well. Now, I know there will be times that Paul will say something and it will take you by surprise, and he will not mind you asking about it. But I know it will be easier for him and for you if you go to him saying something like, you talked about this last Sunday, but I'd always understood it in a different way. How did you get to your conclusion? Rather than, that was a preaching disaster. Well, I mentioned earlier that words can seem like your main tool as a teacher, and they're a big part of James's focus here. But as he continues, he says that while words are important, there is a more important tool that you have as a pastor and teacher, and that is your life. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. So in recognizing the risks and weaknesses we have with our words, it leads us to humility. When we consider how we act, the deeds that we do, there is perhaps an even greater need for humility. We are fallen, broken, imperfect people, worshipping, following, and being conformed to the image of the perfect God we see in Jesus Christ. We are not there yet. A friend of mine once described humility as considering yourself with all your greatest qualities at your very, very best, and then comparing yourself to God. Comparing yourself to God, he is so much more, so much greater, so much better. When we do that, we cannot help but see ourselves with humility. The more we see Jesus, the less we see ourselves. So Paul, Nick, Bourne Baptist Church, keep your eyes on Jesus. But he goes on to list the attributes that should be seen in your life, in my life, indeed all our lives, if we are to be at our most effective for the kingdom of God. And they're not just a random list of virtues. They flow out of this humble life of heavenly wisdom. So what does James say? We should be pure. In contrast to the factional infighting that can come into church life, our lives must be lived in purity, so that we're able to live life in the presence of a holy God. This is not puritanical, holier than thou. Oh, you haven't quite worked that out. I'm on a different spiritual plane to you kind of stuff. This is a sacrificial life, loving each other. We're to be peace-loving. That's not standing on our own rights, as the society around tells us we always must, but it's looking for the best for each other. We're to be considerate. There is a gentleness about the greatest Christian lives. We can be gracious with others, showing them the same love that God in Christ has shown us. We are to be submitting. That is open to reason and persuasion, being thoughtful in our dealings with each other. He carries on, we are to be merciful, just as God is with us. Now, of course, we only need to be merciful when others get it wrong, or when we, out of our own faults, don't recognize that they've got it right and we've got it wrong. We need to be living these lives of mercy, recognizing the flaws that we have and seeking to be better. We're to be fruitful. Now, it's often easy when we talk about the fruit of the Christian life to think, well, how many people have you led to the Lord? Or how many people have you seen grow in their faith? But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is much more character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we are being fruitful, these are the things that will be seen in our lives, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're to be impartial. This is not so much about not having favourites within the church, though there is always a need for caution there. Rather, we need a certainty in our convictions on the essentials of our faith, so that we're not swayed one way or another by any old wave of teaching. And we are to be sincere, living this godly, wise life with no hypocrisy. Your life and your words being in harmony with each other and with Christ. Now that is a huge call. And no wonder James urges caution for anyone seeking to be a teacher within the Christian church. I speak this morning as someone seeking to live up to those words, but falling short. As someone who will stand with you as you seek to live up to those words amongst God's people here in Bourne. And as you seek to open the scriptures and explain the full counsel of God, no mean feat. May you be able to watch your words and watch your life so that you can equip all of us to live faithfully the calling of God that he's placed on each one of us. May we pray. Father God, we thank you so much for calling Paul and Wilma to this congregation to serve, to open the scriptures, to bring blessing in all that they do. We thank you, we praise you for that, but we recognize that this is a big calling. This is a high calling, this is a challenging calling. And so we ask that by your Spirit you will continue to equip Paul and Nick and Lee as they work together to open up the scriptures, to invite others to come into your presence and meet with you and be transformed by your grace and goodness. Help us as we look into your word together to understand what you are saying to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.